I wanted to start our thoughts this morning by asking the question, what if there was no resurrection? If there was no resurrection, then everything evil would have won and the story would have been ended. There would have only been betrayal and corruption, jealousy, injustice, cowardice, lies, manipulation, fear, ignorance, cruelty, violence, and death. And without the resurrection, that would have been the story of the world, the story of humanity. It would have ended without life or without hope. There would only have been darkness and despair and death. End of story. No wonder the followers of Jesus celebrate his resurrection. Who wants a story to end like that? And as I was preparing, I heard a quote, and I felt like the Holy Spirit just highlighted this quote to me as something he wanted us to consider and think about as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And this is the quote. It struck me, and I really felt like the Holy Spirit was highlighting it. It came from a story, a retelling of the gospel story by that particular gentleman. But it was paraphrased words of Jesus. Don't be afraid. Far more can be mended than you know. Take a moment and think. Don't be afraid. Far more can be mended than you know. And so I was asking Jesus, what are the things that your resurrection mends? What is it that you're wanting to mend? And in the story that John wrote, in the account of Jesus' life that the Apostle John wrote, we see some of the things that Jesus mends. And so this morning I'm just going to take three stories or three accounts from John's Gospel to talk about some of the things. These are only some of the things. And briefly look at three stories inviting us to think about what Jesus mends. Three stories, and I'm also going to include three stories from today. I'm going to invite some people up to share, because the mending power of Jesus was not just for 2,000 years ago. The mending power of Jesus is here today and in people's lives. The first person to experience the mending power of Jesus in John's account, in John's Gospel, was Mary. And we see Mary at the tomb. So I want to suggest that one of the places Jesus meets to mend is the place of grief and loss. We read that Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asks her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he's the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." Jesus says to her, "Mary." There's something about that voice, isn't there? There's something about the way that he says it. She turns to him and she cries out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. When we read this part of the story, Mary had already been to the tomb once. This is her second time to the tomb. And she was one of the ones, one of the very few who were at the cross. the Greek word for crying means in great distress or wailing. She has this great grief, this heartbreak. She's shattered by grief and loss. And here she is back again, lingering at the empty tomb, brokenhearted, hoping, only hoping that the dead body of Jesus will be restored to her. But instead of a dead body, she has the living Jesus, filling her with wonder and comfort and hope. There are a few explanations about the "don't hold on to me." I'm not going to go into them today. But what is clear is that Mary was the first to see the risen Jesus and to be entrusted with the news of his hope. Her grief and loss are transformed by this risen Jesus, by his presence and his hope that his Father is her Father, his God is her God. She doesn't need to be afraid any longer because Mary, far more can be mended than you think. In a moment, I'm going to invite Bree to just come and share her journey. Recently, Bree's mum passed away, and this is a big thing for her, but I just love that she has a story of the transforming power of Jesus in the midst of grief and loss. Bree.
So for me, there's been three main things that have really stood out, being peace, strength and hope. Peace being that I've been able to walk through a really hard situation, a really stressful situation, being able to make decisions and knowing that they're the right decisions for Mum, and to not allow other people's stress to affect me. I knew it was way too hard for me to do on my own. So every day I asked God to help me, and he gave me his strength to walk the walk with Mum and to be with her, guide her, and to support her through her journey. Through all this, he started to tell me I needed to pray for Mum and was very, very specific on what I needed to pray about. He gave me a certain verse and a certain chapter to share with Mum, that being Romans 8, 38, 39. And then after the full chapter of Romans 8. Yeah, so I shared that with Mum. And after that, God told me to start sharing his love for her and that no matter what, his love for her would never change. And then from there, Mum did give her life to Jesus, which for me gives me hope and a knowing that I will see her again.
Thanks, Bree. So, so beautiful. The risen Jesus. The risen Jesus. When he meets grief and loss, far more can be mended than we know. The next story as we travel through John's Gospel. This is chapter 20 and chapter 21. If you're reading at home, and can I encourage you to read it, because I know that God will speak to you through that. The next story that John records happens when the risen Jesus encounters fear and uncertainty. This occurs when the disciples of Jesus are together on the day of his resurrection, but in the evening. This is what we read. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." These disciples had just seen their leader executed, and they must have been wondering, are we next? They were perplexed and uncertain about reports that some people had seen the risen Jesus, but they had their doors locked because they were in fear. Through those locked doors, Jesus comes. What does he offer for their fear and their uncertainty? Twice he says it, doesn't he? Peace. I have peace to give you. And he has truth to give them as well. He gives them the truth of his hands and his side, and he lets them experience it really is true. You really are Jesus, and you really are alive. No wonder they're filled with joy and a certainty that it is him. He reminds them of who they are and what they've been sent to do. As the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you. They are beginning to understand that they carry his very essence in them as he breathes on them. And the things that he was sent to do, they are now sent to do. As the Father has sent me. As they receive the Holy Spirit, they receive the confidence and the authority to do the things that Jesus has commissioned them to do. How far that is from fear and uncertainty. It would be nice if our fear and uncertainty disappeared like that, but my experience of fear and uncertainty is that sometimes it takes longer than a moment. And it's interesting, isn't it, that a week later, when the disciple Thomas is with them, they're still in the locked room. So I'm not suggesting that this is an instant thing, but we do know that the story goes on and that there is a profound difference as the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and this same group of disciples is able to stand up along with Peter and before 3,000 people proclaim that Jesus is alive and that he is the rightful king of Israel, the rightful king, the rightful saviour. Peter boldly proclaims the resurrection. The risen Jesus encounters fear and uncertainty with peace, with joy, with truth, and with identity, knowing who you are and whose you are, and that allows you to be bold and confident in sharing your faith. I've asked Ava to come. Some of you may not know Ava. She's a Year 11 student at Madawi Christian School, and you might think that all of the students at Madawi Christian School are Christians and it would be easy to share your faith there. However, lots of the students are not believers, and recently Ava was asked to share her faith with the whole of the secondary school in, was it Chapel? Yeah, okay. So Ava, how did you feel when you were first asked to share your faith?
So when I was first asked, I was very fearful, and I was worried I was going to speak too fast or say the wrong thing or be judged because a lot of them didn't understand where I was coming from. But when it actually got to the day, we were praying just before and this song came on, and it's called Joy by For King and Country. And it says, give me strength to raise my voice, let me testify. I was standing there and I had a change of heart. I was so joyful that I couldn't even pray. And then I got up to speak and I had such peace and the room was full of peace. And I could joyfully give this message of my hope in God that I was able to share. So.
How good is God? Thank you, Ava. That's beautiful. So clear, so precious, and so present, so immediate that Jesus is able to take something as scary as sharing in front of all those people and turn it into an experience of joy and peace. How good is God? I love it. I don't even have to preach anymore, I don't think. Okay. The third encounter that we read in John's Gospel in chapter 21 is an encounter that happens in Galilee, where Peter and some of the other disciples have been told to go to wait for Jesus, and they're waiting for him there, and they head off to do some fishing to maybe fill in the time, or I don't know, to occupy themselves. And I want to suggest that this is somewhere where we see the present Jesus, the risen Jesus, encountering shame and failure. So we read that early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Wasn't quite as good as our breakfast, but you know. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Before the arrest of Jesus, Peter is the one who had boldly proclaimed, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." I wonder how he felt now, having denied three times that he even knew Jesus. I'm imagining that Peter would have been struggling with an acute sense of shame and failure, along with the other disciples who'd also abandoned Jesus when John was the only disciple left at the cross. But I noticed three things in this story that just speak so powerfully to me. The first is what Jesus calls these disciples. He doesn't call them failures, abandoners, losers. What does he call them? Friends. Friends. Have you caught anything? He doesn't focus on what they got wrong. He focuses on his love for them and his delight in them. The second thing I notice is that he invites them to the meal that he's providing. Do you know, in Jewish culture, when you share a meal with someone, it is the expression of your acceptance of them, your restoration of any relationship that was broken. It's a gesture of welcome, a gesture of you belong, a gesture of my heart is one with you as we share this bread and this fish. I just love that. They're his friends. He's welcomed them to his beach table. And the other thing I notice is that there is forgiveness and restoration on offer. Jesus is speaking with Peter. Peter, the failure, and he has restored Peter, and what I like the phrase is he is restoring Peter. He is giving Peter a new story. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And he goes on and he tells Peter that such is Peter's devotion to him that he is going to give his life. People are going to lead you where you don't want to go. He is speaking prophetically that Peter is going to be so courageously devoted to him that he, along with all the disciples, is going to be willing to be martyred for him. This is the turnaround from shame and failure that Jesus brings. I am so, so glad that Jesus encounters shame and failure, because all of us know something of shame and failure, if we're honest. Inviting someone to speak about shame and failure, a little bit tricky. If you need to be willing to speak about that, you have to be really, really confident in who you are and whose you are. And one of the people who I know is most confident in who they are and whose they are happens to be my husband. So I've invited him to come and share. I love that God turns around failure and restories it. And so I'm just wondering if you can share with us a failure that God has restored for you.
Many failures with past careers. This is a career failure. So when we first come to this part of the world, we came to go to Thailand Bible College because I wanted to fly with MAF, Missionary Aviation Fellowship. We'd spent lots of treasure, lots of money and time and study for me to get my commercial pilot's license. And so while we're at Bible College, which is what they told us to do, at the end of that I went down to Ballarat to finish off my licenses. And so it was virtually a 2-week job interview. And on my last navigation exercise, I flew too high, or the density was too low, and I got hypoxic and got very lost. I started using nav instruments that I shouldn't have used, wasn't allowed to use, wasn't trained in, but felt so supremely confident in my high situation that it's not funny, I shouldn't laugh. It was devastating, it was terrible actually. I got quite lost, eventually had to have a forced landing. I had to relay where I was. I couldn't speak to air traffic control. I had to relay from a Qantas flight flying over to London. They sent a message to the head Sharangs of MAF that one of their planes had been lost. So they immediately thought a plane had crashed in Papua New Guinea or Irianjaya or Africa. They all raced up to Ballarat. Oh, it was terrible. So I was forced to land because I was running out of fuel. Landed at this little airport. Anyway, got fuel. The Lord was looking after me. Flew back. But in those circles, in that professional standing, it was extremely humiliating. They didn't like me because I was a bikie. There was a whole lot of things against me, and that really just sealed it for them.
How did God restore all of that?
Yes, sorry. I just want to say how... You've got no idea for a person who had achieved a lot up to that stage what that meant, that failure. Just facing all those people there. If I had have succeeded at that, I would have gone on and, as the chief flying instructor said to me, flown a twin otter into a hill in Papua New Guinea or something under operational, the demands of the way they fly up there. But if I had gone on with that, you would never have had Chris as her ministry here, our ministry at Tali, what we did there, and my ministry of what I did through the bike scene. Long riders would be probably would not have got established here. So, yeah, God had better things in store. MAF doesn't let partners have a ministry, so Chris would not have even been allowed to go and teach at school, actually. Things like that. Different now, I guess, but that was many years ago. So
that was the restoring of what was a failure, but God has ways of restoring it. And the ministry of Long Riders and what we've been able to do together has been an opportunity that would not have happened if that failure hadn't occurred, because God is the master at restoring failures. Yeah, thanks, honey. So I also have had many beautiful failures in my life. And the beautiful thing about failure is that we come face to face with our pride, with our independence, with our weakness, and with our need of God's help and God's grace and God's forgiveness. And in that place, there's so much grace, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I'm so grateful for the many failures in my life, because they have taught me and they are still teaching me that I need God's grace every day. The risen Jesus does not just give us stories that happened long ago, but he reminds us that these are lived experiences of those of us who choose to invite him into our lives. To grief and loss, he offers his presence and his hope. To fear and uncertainty, he offers his peace, his joy, his truth, and his authority. And to shame and failure, he offers his forgiveness, his restoration, and his restoring. I notice as I read the stories of John that nowhere does he describe Jesus showing himself to the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, Pontius Pilate. We don't see that. Jesus shows himself to those who want, seek him, who are hungry and who are humble. And the same Jesus is here. That same Jesus is here. He is not just for 2,000 years ago. And I want to leave us with two thoughts. I'm actually going to invite our worship team up if I could. I feel like Jesus is inviting us to consider two important things as we take some time to contemplate. One is that we have a world that is full of grief and loss, fear and uncertainty, shame and failure. And you and I, if we are believers and the Holy Spirit has been breathed on us, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So if Jesus brings that to grief and loss and to fear and uncertainty and to shame and failure, you and I are commissioned with the Spirit of Jesus to bring words of life and hope and actions to each of these things. Everywhere we go, you and I are the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus. When you go into your workplace, into your school, into your family, there are so many people who need to encounter Jesus through you, through me. There are so many people who need to hear those words. Don't be afraid. Far more can be mended than you know. And I also believe that each of us, as we continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus, as he's here today, he has something in his heart that he wants to deposit in our hearts. I don't know if there's grief and loss that you're experiencing, or if there's shame and failure that needs a sense of his forgiveness. Maybe you've never met with Jesus. Maybe you carry that sense of a burden. You don't know that you're his. Jesus is here today. He's here with his forgiveness. You can reach out and say, Jesus, forgive me. I have failed. He's here with his hope and his peace and his joy if you're struggling with fear and anxiety. And the simplest of things is simply hunger and humility, the willingness to ask. the willingness to say, Jesus, I need you. So I'm going to pray for us. We're just going to sing together the beautiful name of Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you're here. That you want to meet each of us. You want to speak words to us that pierce through all of the stuff that's going on around us. You want to say to every heart this morning, Jesus, don't be afraid. Far more can be mended than you know. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and meet your people. Risen, Lord Jesus, we welcome you this morning. We need you. We bring to you the broken places of our lives. We receive from you every good thing you have for us this morning. We love your beautiful name.